Okay, so we are appointed for the testing of the trying of our faith. Philippians. Chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Many Christians don't like reading this because they don't like believing what the scripture says. They don't really like the sweet things. They don't like the hard things. And you can't, there is no selection. It's a package deal. For to you it has been granted, it has been given to be on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. See, people like to stop there. You hear it so often, don't you? Well, all you have to do is just believe. Sounds good. And Scripture doesn't teach this. It teaches the believing is just the beginning, the initial beginning of the race. It's not the finishing of the race. See, there again, people are being given a watered-down false gospel, and that's why they do not overcome, and that's why they cannot go on with God. They've not been told the whole truth. For you have not only have to believe in who he is, but also to suffer for his sake. And you say, well, why must I suffer? Is God just looking for something to make me suffer? No, what he's telling you is, if the Holy Spirit's going to work Christ in you, you're going to get the same reaction from the world, the flesh, and the devil as he got. And if you do not, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. It's going to produce the same results. Jesus says they will hear my words at times and sometimes, and says they won't. They're going to persecute you as they did me. You know, that if you walk in me and you start to live the Christ life, you're going to get the results Christ gave. Everybody looking for that scripture? Yeah. Philippians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Have you found it?
Yeah.
Okay. And so again, it's given not only to mentally believe and believe who he is, because we do have to do this. I mean, before you can put something into practice, it does have to filter through your brain and get some intellectual knowledge about it, you know. And so, but again, that is not what the gospel is. See, many people have made it the gospel, a mental assent to truth. Now, Jesus never taught this. He said, you must do it. That's why he talked about building. He said, people who hear the word and don't do it, these are the ones who give mental assent. They believe Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. But he says they build on sand. The one who builds on the rock is the one who puts it into practice. And notice he used the illustration that great trials are going to come and beat against that person. And if they're built on mental belief alone, they're going to be defeated and head for hell. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you cursed of my Father. I'm not your Lord. Because you did not do my word. See, that's what he told the apostles. He said, if you call me Master and Lord, that's true. He says, then why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you? See, he does not accept you, nor does he consider himself your Lord just by giving mental belief to him. And that's the religion and the Christianity of most people you're going to meet. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross. They go to church or they don't, and they believe all of that. But that will not save them, nor will it keep them saved. They will have to follow him and submit to his lordship. That's what it means to be in the faith. That's what it means it becomes your faith. It's not just a doctrine anymore. It's not just a teaching. It's something now personal. You know, you have come in. To believe on the Lord for the true Christian is to be committed to obey him. That's the only kind of belief the scripture teaches. That's what true Christianity is. And notice what he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now you hear that is in me. See, this is the same Paul when he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus. And he meant when you're persecuted too, like I was. We may not have the intensity or the greatest conflict as Paul had, but at times we might. And we better get the same kind of grace Paul got. Because you don't know. God may call you one day and say, you'll have to give your life for me. That's what I require. And you won't be able to say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't need those kind of rewards. And the Lord may say, well, you're going to do this so you won't make it into the kingdom. That's his right. So again, we need to understand what he's talking about. We must have a real faith, and it must become our faith. So the Lord must become our Lord, not just we know who he is. He must be in us, and we must work with him and he with us. And then we shall see the life of Christ. But it was an overcoming life. And if he does not overcome in us, you will not make it into heaven. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Now, go quickly to Matthew 13. See, this is the Christianity of many people. 13, verse 20 and 21. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is people who have the gospel preached to them. Now, we're not talking about now even the false gospel that many are given a watered down. I'm talking about when the true gospel's given and people believe it and accept it at that moment and turn their life to the Lord and repent and commit themselves to him, that's all good and wonderful. But then we see that Jesus implies that is not enough. Notice what he says in the next verse. Yet he has no root in himself. He is not established properly. See, that's what he means. He's not been established. Something's going to shake him because he's not being strengthened in his inner man. He's not being encouraged. He's forgetting the assembling of himself. He's banking his walk with God on some past experience. There's no good to him today. You know? And notice what he says. He has no root in him. He has not gotten grounded. Something's going to shake him. But he endures for a little while. How long does he endure? Until the first big test comes, and then he starts groaning and moaning. Well, why did God let this happen? I sometimes think God ought to go and hit him on the head with a hammer and say, I told you from the beginning this was going to happen. Weren't you listening? He said, I told you this, that you'd not be offended in me. See, they told Christians from the beginning, through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom. So they're not telling that today. They're trying to trick people into Christianity. And then when these people find out the truth, they don't want to go on because they wouldn't have gone on in the first place if you give them the truth. Or at least they would have prepared themselves a little better and said, boy, this is accounting of the cost. Boy, I better get strength. I better get grace because I can't live this life if God don't help me. See, that's what it will force you to do. And he says, what they endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. What did he say? It's appointed for you to suffer for his name's sake. To suffer for Jesus means you suffer for living his word and proclaiming his word because he and his word are not separate. See, many people talk about Jesus and Christ and blah, blah, blah. But they don't obey nor live his word, so they have a false Jesus. They don't have the Jesus the Bible talks about. They think they do. That's why they say, Lord, Lord, in the day of judgment. And that's why they're so horrified when they're sentenced to hell, when they find out he's not their Lord. They believed in a different Jesus than the Bible taught. Because Jesus said, I'm telling you this from the beginning, that to serve me is going to cost you everything, and you better get grounded in me, because without my help you're not going to be able to live this kind of life. You can't do it in the natural. Peter didn't do it in the natural and couldn't do it, and nobody else can. So he's making it plain. And because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Why does he stumble? Because he did not get established. He did not prepare himself. He didn't say the wind and rain's coming. He thought God was telling him a joke when he told him it was coming. And all of a sudden the hurricane came and knocked his house down, because he didn't get grounded like he was told to do. And he can wish and think and have all the positive words he wanted, and that house still went down. Because it wasn't based on truth. It was based on a lie. Or it was based on not putting the truth into practice. And so again, that's the danger for those who begin the Christian walk as babies, and they don't do what he tells them to do. They will not last long. The testings of life will finally cause them to fall away. It has to. That's the purpose of it, to test their loyalty. Okay, let's go back. So he says that this was appointed. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know this. So again, he's telling them, does this surprise you? I warned you. Christ warned you about this. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, enduring not seeing you or hearing what was going on. See, Paul was wondering, how many of them are falling away now? You know, we were not there long enough to give them the many words we wanted to give them. You know, in some places, Paul stayed months. couple of places, a year or two, and made many disciples. See, they were driven out before he thought he could really give them up. But just a little bit he gave them, they were faithful to. And this is what impressed him. And that's why he sends Timothy. And that's why I say, I want to come back. And I want to take you on so you'll be grounded and have all the scripture. And since you've done such a good job with the little bit you have, he knew they would do just as well because they'd endured persecutions from the beginning. And then he said, when I could not no longer endure this, I sent to know your faith. Notice he says it again. I came to know. I wanted to know what your faith was. Was it the kind that talked? Was it the mental assent kind? Was it the kind that said, praise the Lord, he saved me and I feel so good. And then the first trial came. And why is God doing this to me? I think I'm going to backslide. Poor old me. And he said, notice the reason he gives. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor had been in vain. What was he saying? The labor we gave produced the fruit. You were born again. We birthed you in the Lord. But if you did not continue in this when your faith was tried, then you would die again, is what he implied. And then our labor for you would have been vain. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You've gone back. You could not endure and would not for the Lord. But notice he again implies, you always see the connection, your faith, suffering, and the devil's temptations. They're not separated. See, that's the means. We're tested that way, again, to prove our loyalty. And he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith. And it interests these. He's interested in how are they doing, not how do they believe. How are they putting into practice what they believe? See, he understood what it meant. You know, if they're not overcoming, then their faith is vain. They'll just have mental assent. And notice what he says, to hear the good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we do you. Well, isn't it sad? The Corinthians, he couldn't say that to them. The Corinthians were hoping he wouldn't come. And they talked about him like a dog and didn't support him or anything. And he warned them. See, he was going to come to the Thessalonians again with great joy and gentleness to encourage them. He told the Corinthians, I'm going to give you a choice. If you don't repent, I'm coming with a sword. And not gentleness. He says, I don't know how to handle you. Notice the tone he uses differently according to how they react to God in his word. The word, when he's told the Corinthians, I'm coming with the sword, the word comes from the word that means that it's an unsheathed sword. He's taking it out to strike them with it. He was not coming to comfort. He was coming to reprove and correct and with sternness because they weren't doing what they were told. But this church appears to be the exact opposite. They are looking forward to him coming back and give them more of the many words and giving them the things they need to go on and be established further. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. What gave him comfort? Not that you just believe Jesus, Son of God, that you've proved you believe he is because you're enduring the conflict and the trials of the world. And you are resisting temptation and proving you're his. You know, you've got more than word, he's saying. You've got the works. You have what Paul, James says, you got faith and works. You know, you prove you've got the real thing. And see, this is what, again, he was impressed with. But notice what he says. He was comforted. He was not disturbed like he was at the Corinthians. What did he tell the Corinthians? Perhaps you have been disqualified. Implying you've lost your salvation is what he meant. That word's only used about four times. And it means to be cast aside totally and rejected, a reprobate. That, it don't mean being put on the shelf. And Paul said that to the Corinthians that weren't repenting of their fornications and their sins. He said, perhaps you have been disqualified. And so he uses the exact opposite with them. He said, I'm confident when I learned, you know, of your progress and the faith, how you are moving with the Lord. How was he comforted? Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And again, down in the verse, when he talks about, but the tempter didn't tempt you enough to cause you to fall. He says, so we didn't labor in vain, and we're comforted that you're still standing. That when the trials came, even in the beginning, you've endured them, and you're still enduring them, and yet you're growing. So he is very taken back with them. Verse 8, for now we live. Now who's he talking to? Them. For now we live. Notice the condition he gives. If you stand firm in the Lord. We can translate this in practical terms. Now you live if your faith is still in the Lord, in the continuous state. That's what the standing firm. What are you standing firm in? Your faith. Your loyalty to God, even under trial. What is that? The trying of your faith worketh endurance. And that produces an establishment, a settling, a maturity. It causes you to be settled, this overcoming experience. Okay, hold your place. We're coming back, but let's go somewhere else. So he said what? But now you live. That reminds us of Galatians. See, he talks in the present tense. We have eternal life as we are in Christ Jesus and abide in him. It is not final until we overcome to the end. Okay, look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. He could say this of the Thessalonians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Whose faith did he live by? His faith in the Son of God. See, it was Paul's faith. He's telling us that the just man, actually the translation, many people should translate it clearer. It's only quoted four times, the great one that Paul liked. It says what? And the just shall live by faith. The actual translation is, my just one shall live by faith. His lifestyle shall be a life of faithfulness. That's what Abraham was. He wasn't just faithful on little items. He proved faithful in his lifestyle. And that's what makes a Christian different than just a person who professes Christianity. So we have eternal life. We have Christ as we remain in the faith, which is the Christian doctrine, the Christian teaching. But see, it becomes our faith when we follow it and obey Christ. Then it's your faith. The Christian faith is your faith. Then you can truly say, I am a Christian because Christ lives in me and I trust in him. See, it's in the present tense that we have eternal life then. But notice what he said down here. He doesn't fail to warn them. If you stand firm in the Lord, notice conditions. You must endure. You must be steadfast. And that's what faithfulness is. Often when we translate the fruit of the Spirit's faith, it's actually faithfulness. Almost every time when he's talking about your faith, he's talking about your practical faithfulness or loyalty to the Lord. And how is that proven? By your obeying him and overcoming and using what he gives you to do it with. This is what he's talking about. It's your faithfulness that makes it, again, your faith. Hebrews 3 gives the same if. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. The same as when you live now. Christ lives in you. You live in him. You have been crucified. Now the life you're living is Christ living in you. And notice what he says. For we have been partakers of Christ, of eternal life. Again, he uses the same word. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. You can translate this in practical terms. If we hold steadfast our faith in him, our trust in him, steadfast, enduring to the end. They never believed in any gospel that did not take you to the end. There is no irresistible grace in the scriptures, never taught. There's no scripture that God will persevere in spite of you. There's no such thing taught. These are doctrines of devils, you know. There's no predestination outside of Jesus Christ being predestined. He is the one who's predestined, and the church. But who is the church? only the ones who stay in Christ Jesus. They're the only ones predestined, because they're the only ones the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But if you're overcome and you're defeated and you yield to temptation, the gates of hell have prevailed against you. Very common sense, isn't it? And if you lose enough battles, you're going to lose the war. You can't lose 100 battles and win the war. That's just a lying demon telling you that. See, the same liar told Eve, go ahead and eat. You won't die. God says you'll die. And the devil says you won't. Well, who was right? You know who was right. And these false teachers will tell you the same thing. You don't have to overcome. You've already overcome. Scripture didn't teach this. Only when it's talking about your past life as a Christian, you've lived an overcoming life. And you are overcoming in the present. But it never speaks as if your future is done. That's why you're given all of the ifs and the becauses and the conditions of how to get to the end and how to stay with the Lord. Going back, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoiced for your sake before our God. Again, he speaks of how much joy we took in your progress. He couldn't say this much to the Corinthians. He was dealing with them differently, you know, and giving them sad warnings. But see, then Paul here could rejoice with them that rejoiced, because he knew their progress and they were progressing, and he took delight in this. Why? Because the scripture says love rejoices in the truth. It takes no pleasure in iniquity. It takes pleasure in that which is true and holy and righteous. And so he says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Again, notice that Paul spent much time. He wanted to come back to them, but who hindered him? Satan hindered him several times. You can see why. This church, these people were progressing so without him being there to take them on. He had dealt with the Corinthians and some of the other churches, and they hadn't gone hardly anywhere in the progress that this church had. He was giving them sharper warnings, and they were telling them, we don't want you coming here. You don't speak well, and you're not very handsome. We need you to send us one of these charismatic guys, you know, who has a nice hairstyle and has a hairy chest and sweats and yells, and everybody gets all stirred up. That's what the Corinthians were after, and that's why he says, you're carnal. You walk as men. He says, you're not spiritual. He told them what they were. And they were saying, well, we don't want him. He don't really have a good way of speaking. You know, he didn't appeal to what they thought. See, they were judging with the carnal man and the natural man, which does not perceive the things of God. See, but these here, they saw something. They were looking forward to Paul coming. And they said, we've got whatever we got, we're holding on to. They remind me of the Church of Philadelphia. They're holding on to their crown. Whatever they got, like even he said to the Philippians, he said, wherever you've attained, walk there. Hold on to where you've attained. Well, these people were doing this. And the light they had, they were excelling. And Paul wanted to get back to them and give them more, because he saw the progress, how much they had done with the little they were given. And he was assured they would do better when he gave them more of the gospel and the full teachings of Christ and the Bible. Okay, verse 10. He wanted to see them face to face, again in person, and mature or perfect what is lacking in your faith. Why? He understood, you know, that they had to have more to go on. They were not given enough, and God was gracing them. Because again, if you're a baby Christian, according to God, and you're growing on the milk of the Word, he's not going to give you more than you can bear. But he's not going to let you drink milk on and on and on because you're lazy or don't apply yourself. He's going to want you to grow in grace. Why does Paul want to come? Again, he has to fulfill Scripture, Ephesians 4. He wants to mature them. He wants to perfect them. He's simply doing what he says in Ephesians, that the apostles and prophets, verse 11, evangelists and pastors and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, the work of the ministry, the building up, the spiritual maturity of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to a mature Christian, to the measure that we should, verse 14, this is why I wanted to get back to him, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching by the trickery of men and the cunningness of craftiness, which is to lie in wait to deceive. He wanted to get back to them and say, you've done well where you're at, but the devil is going to come, and I've got to warn you and establish you of what's going to happen further down the road. You're already enduring the outward persecution of the world. You haven't gotten to the place where the false teachers and wolves are going to raise up among yourselves and start doing things. So see, this is why he wanted to get them grounded, that they'd be able. See, that's what Apostle John could write, or that Jesus could write to the through the Apostle John to the church and said, you've tested those who call themselves apostles and found them to be liars. Well, see, they wouldn't have been able to test them properly if they understood. They didn't understand sound doctrine and understand what an apostle was and what his job was. So they'd be able to find out these money changers were coming in and these prosperity doctors and these greasy grace people and coming in to give them a license. And he said, had I not taught you properly, you would have taken you a while to catch on, or you may have been tricked by them. So this is why he wants to get back to them. He said, I want to give you enough that you can be mature, and then you'll be able to spot not only the outside attacks of the enemy, when the wolves start creeping in among yourselves and the backsliders won't leave the church and they try to corrupt the church instead of leaving it. So he says, you know, this is the reason for the maturing of the saints. Romans, he did this to the Romans. He wants to do it to them as his apostolic call. Romans 1. And notice again he says something interesting, chapter 10. He was, verse 10, making request if by some means now at last, he said a pain problem at Romans, he wanted to get to them sooner than he could, that I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So he's telling the Thessalonians, I tried several times and Satan hindered me, but I am on my way. See, he must have been assured by God there would be a time I can come and do this. But until then, I'll send Timothy and I'll send Silas and I'll send anybody else. But I do want to come myself, and unless God prevents me, and I don't think he kept on praying if God had told him don't do this. He kept praying because he knew it was necessary. Why? Verse 11 here. For I long to see you, and notice again the communion, personal communion, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. So many dumb Christians, charismatics, and I consider myself a charismatic at times, not an idiot though, but it says part. As I want to impart to you a spiritual gift. It didn't mean that Paul was coming and saying, well, I'm going to give to Barbara the gift of healings, and I'm going to give to Jerry the gift of tongues. That's how they translate that, if they just read the common sense. No. He's coming as an apostle to impart something to equip them and mature them and enlighten them. He's coming with the spiritual gift of exhortation and teaching and encouraging and enlightenment. That's what he's coming to do, something that when he proclaims the truth, that the Holy Spirit's going to give them understanding. See, it's the gifts going to come through him. He's not giving them gifts of ministry. Scripture has no right to do this. You don't impart gifts to other people. You may prophesy under God's direction. You may confirm. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit does this. You don't call nobody. God calls them and equips them. You prepare them and equip them that they can use their ministries when God deals with them. So he says, what? I want to see you that I may impart to you a spiritual gift so that you can feel wonderful and everybody will envy you. No. So you can speak in tongues and everybody will think you're spiritual. Well, most people I know that speak in tongues aren't even saved. So I don't think it proves anything. And I believe in speaking in tongues, and I speak in tongues. It proves nothing. There's a lot of flesh out there, a lot of faults out there. Okay? Notice what he says, that I may impart something spiritual to you so that you may be established. What is the purpose again? That I may mature you, that I may equip you, and that I may teach you sound doctrine so you will not be fooled by every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes in town, that every false prosperity and greasy grace teacher that comes around, and every New Age one, and positive thinking and self-esteem, you won't be fooled by them. You know, every little thing that comes, you jump on that bandwagon. He says, well, if you are grounded and I give you sound teaching and you obey it, you won't fall for this stuff. And that's all it is stuff. He says, what? For what purpose? That you may be established. And see, if you're established, then at that degree you are maturing. When you have passed that certain temptation and trial, you have grounded yourself a little more. Your roots have gone a little deeper. And it means when the next trial comes, you'll be ready. And if the same trial comes, it'll have no effect on you. So I've seen this as a principle people forget. If you overcome in a certain area, sometimes God never has to test you in that again unless you backslide in it. Unless you yield to it and pursue it and make provision, it'll never come against you usually that strongly. That's what I've found from experience. It's only when you entertain it, you go looking for it, then you'll end up just like you were, and you'll have to go sometimes through the same battle to overcome it again. But see, once you're established, it doesn't have that hold anymore. You've broken it. And often the devil won't try it. He says, oh, they're not pursuing this. He goes on to something else. So this is how we grow in grace. This is why you can overcome certain temptations, and later on you wonder, how did that even bother me? It doesn't even have no hold on me anymore. It's because you did do that. But once you go back to it, same old nature, same old flesh, doesn't change. It'll have the same appeal it always had if you entertain it again. Because the old man never changes. And the devil never changed. That's why when he cast the spirits out of the person, implying Israel, he said they didn't fill it with the things of God. They didn't grow and mature with the treasures of the Lord. It says then the demon brings seven more worse, and he'll take them deeper into wickedness. And that's what happens to the backslider and the person who turns away from the Lord. Even what he has will be taken from him. The end of that man, Paul said, Peter said, will be worse than if he had not even known the Lord. He had better that he had not known the Lord. See, it shows you the consequences of not overcoming. Okay, so again, he wants to impart to them strengthening, exhortation, because Paul was not only an apostle, he was like Silas and Timothy and Barnabas, he was a prophet. He wanted to use the ministry of exhortation. He wanted to encourage. He wanted to give the prophetic word. He wanted to speak the mind of God, and the Spirit would build them up and encourage them and equip them to stand during the trials that were going to come. Okay, moving on. He says the same thing in 11, I like. May the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Again, he's saying, by the will of God, you know, we're coming. May he bless us in this and make sure that he wants us to do this at this time. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Remember that increase only comes from the Lord. You can be taught sound doctrine. You can be equipped and given everything you need. But until you and God and the devil work it out, it means nothing. See, no one can pray for you and make you spiritual. No one can lay hands on you and make you a spiritual Christian. You, God, and the devil fight that one out. There's nothing that can be imparted to you. That comes by the trying of your faith. You either give in or you're overcome. You either listen to God and persevere, or you're defeated and kicked aside and have to either try again or you walk away. That's actually the implication. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And notice the word again he uses in 13. So that he may establish your heart. See, after you prove your loyalty, after you become, you're more mature. You're settled. You're not tossed to and fro by every little thing that happens. You know, I used to get all these phone calls. That, you know, the slightest little thing just set them off. And I thought, you know, you can't even run with the footman. You can't even endure these little things. How are you going to really be able to suffer for the Lord when the real trials come? And I've often told these people, you can't. And some of them hang up the phone. And I know there ain't much hope for them, because they want you to lie to them. They want you to tell them, well, no matter what happens, somehow God will see me through. No, he will not. If you do not use the weapons and you do not obey his word, he will see you into hell is where he will see you. See, that's what people need to be told. Because that's what he means. He means business. You know? People sit there and have a little pity party. Well, I don't know. If God doesn't help me, I just don't think I can serve him anymore. Wouldn't they be shocked if an angel came down and said, oh, you don't want to serve God no more? Come on, let's put you into hell right now because you're wasting everybody's time. They'd be shocked as anything, wouldn't they? See, God don't fall for all that. Pity parties and all of that is from the old nature. And God doesn't answer to it. He reproves it and rebukes it and says, go to the cross and stop it. That's why Paul said, stop being children. Grow up and be men. He meant being mature. Get out of this. And I don't mean baby Christians do that. They're people who were once Christians or are not Christians. Okay, so he's warning us. But he says he wants you to be established in your spirits is what heart says. How does he want you established? If you're going to be mature in the Lord, blameless in holiness. See, a lot of people think they're mature. They're not. They're knowledgeable. Many people have knowledge and can quote Scripture. They know Scripture verses and chapters better than I ever do. But a lot of them I know aren't saved. And many of them I know aren't serving the Lord. They're backslidden. So that does not make them. Knowledge can puff up. If you're not spiritual and you're not following the Lord, all information does, the devil uses to make you proud and arrogant. He'll bind you in your sins that way. See, people understand that. Knowledge has never made a person spiritual. It's application of knowledge. It's when you put proper knowledge into practice. That ultimately is what sound teaching is. Is when you listen to what the Word says and you put it into practice. Paul implied that sound doctrine, sound teaching is practical holiness. He never believed it was a mental thought, something you just believed with your head. See, many people have that. This is why many knowledgeable people and so-called knowledgeable Christians cannot be saved and cannot stay saved. They think by how much information they get makes them spiritual. It has never added 1 ounce of spirituality to a person. It simply gives them the means. When it's used spiritually, it's essential principles that God works by. But you can study the Bible back and forth. You can quote it better than anybody you know. And if you're in disobedience to the Lord, you're not mature anymore. You're rebellious. You cannot remain a spiritual and mature Christian while you're in rebellion against God. It cannot happen. And see, many people think they're mature while they're consistently in rebellion to the Lord. It cannot happen. See, because again, maturity is not information. It's a lifestyle. It's obeying the information. See, knowledge puffs up. But Paul said, I pray that you be given spiritual wisdom, enlightenment. See, if you have spiritual wisdom, you know what the wisdom will tell you? I cannot allow the knowledge to puff me up because God will resist me. Because God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So if you had true wisdom, you would say, I can't be puffed up. I can't think I'm better than anyone or I know more. And see, Paul had a solution for that. He said, if you think you know, he said, you don't know enough. He simply means, well, if you know that much, then God's going to require that much more of you. So what are you bragging about? So that's why James could say, not many of you should be teachers. So you know too much. He said, because you're going to come under the stricter judgment. Because you know, you'll answer for this. So see, it has a way of humbling you. See, wisdom will say, oh, I dare not get proud because God will resist me. It says I can be thankful and I can recognize the dangers in God's word, but I can't take credit for this. So again, he wants us established, blameless in holiness. To be spiritually mature is to be walking in the Spirit and understanding not only sound doctrine and the principles of God's word, but walking in them, applying yourself to these things. That's who he considers a mature person. Everyone else is carnal or backslidden. Or he's just a beginner that has just started. And you don't find the scripture referring to baby Christians as being living in fornication or lying and cheating, or they wouldn't be Christians. See, that's another fallacy today. Well, they're just carnal Christians. No, they never were Christians, most of them. They never repented. They never got out of their sins. They just mentally believed who Jesus was. See, they got a false form of Christianity. So he says, I want you to establish your spirit, your life, blameless in holiness. Paul understood this. That's why he often says, I maintain a pure conscience. That when I go talk to God, I don't have to have sins thrown in my face, is what he meant. You know? When I want to talk to God, he don't have to say, I don't have time to listen to you. There's problems here we need to deal with. See, that's what it means, being blameless. Holy, harmless, and undefiled. before our God and Father, notice, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, all his holy ones. See, that's simply what John was saying. If you know he is pure, he says, then you know you better be pure when he comes, or you will be ashamed. The word ashamed means disappointed at his coming. Why will the person be disappointed who's not pure and holy? Because they were rejected by God and cast into hell. That's why they... But they're going to say, Lord, Lord, thinking somehow, you know, I believe this, and I served him, and I knew him, and he's saying, not no more. So this, he says, at his coming. So we have to keep our faith and our loyalty. We have to keep Christ in us until the coming of the Lord, whether it's his second coming or whether it's by death. Father, we thank you, Lord. Your word is true. It's always intended to show us what the faith is and what faith in you is and what loyalty and faithful to you is, Lord, that is the true Christianity. And if we have that, you said we have Christ in us, then we live. Help us, Lord, to be blameless and holy at your coming, whenever it shall be. In Jesus' name, amen.